God's people, let's take the scriptures now, God's word, and turn in them to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and thankfully we have, as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, a good passage to consider and meditate upon as we come to it. Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking this morning at verse 33, we're going to read beginning in verse 31 through verse 36, though. So we'll begin in verse 31 of Romans 8. And let's go first to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we give you praise. We thank you for the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we have with us this morning, Chuck and Jeannie and Larry back with us, and Dow, who's been a long time since he's been here. Father, we ask that you would, as we've come now all together again in communion with one another, we ask that you would bless us in our hearing of your word, that you would not only give us ears to hear, but hearts to receive, wills to desire, and affections to feel what you call us to do. And Father, we ask that, for your full help in all of this, so we cannot do it ourselves. By your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, these are the words of the Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Those are the words of the living and true God. He gives it to us to bless us and shower his grace upon us. We're looking particularly this morning at verse 33, but we're kind of at the beginning here going to look at 33 through 36 because they're kind of similar with how they begin. And we think as we come to this passage, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God as we were and as we are in this passage, in the chapter, and verse 15 through 17. It is that eternal love that has always been shown to us and finally revealed to us when we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ran to Him, our Lord and our Savior, who was not spared by the Father, verse 32. He was not held back, but He was delivered up for us and took our place, took what we deserved in the full unmitigated wrath of God, all the judgments of our God that we deserve because we sinned, He took upon Himself. And as we had sinned, because we sinned, against the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, we deserved every charge of sin. Thinking of verse 33, we deserved every charge of sin that we committed. We deserved to be found guilty, guilty, guilty. And because we are guilty of ourselves and have filthy and polluted souls, we earned condemnation. Verse 34. We deserved condemnation of an eternity of punishment and destruction. We merited what we earned, we worked for, what we earned, what we merited, that feeling sometimes that we are far from Christ, but much more to be forsaken. We merited to be forsaken of God. But God. Right? And I love those words in Ephesians, but God. And we see them a few times throughout the New Testament, especially and even in the Old Testament. But God delivered up his own son to be found guilty himself, yet never once committing any sin to be guilty of himself. He became sin without ever sinning. And so he was condemned because our God is a holy God and a loving God. And he's just, and therefore he condemns sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ, his own son. And this shown in the Father forsaking his son, even as Jesus cried out on the cross when he died there. But none of that happened to Christ, and none of that Christ took on because of his own sin, but because of what you did. What you did. You being all those who turn from their sin and come unto Christ for their salvation. Because Christians, anyone else who believe and trust in Christ, what you did, what you thought, what you felt, and what you said, all of it was wicked and evil. Romans 3, right? As it came from a selfish and prideful and evil heart. You're a sinner in Christ. In Christ Jesus, in Him, you are found not guilty and saved from the condemnation and kept in Christ forever. The gospel, that gospel is offered to all who come to Christ. And one man, Thomas Brooks, Puritan, said of the truth found in Scripture, he said, "The worst of sinners should never despair of being made saints, considering what notorious sinners have been made holy. There is no heart so wicked, but grace can make it holy. Well, sinners, remember this. It is possible that those proud hearts of yours may be humbled, hard hearts of yours may be softened, unclean hearts of yours may be sanctified, blind minds of yours may be enlightened, stubborn wills of yours may be tamed, disordered affections of yours may be regulated, defiled consciences of yours may be awakened and purged, vile and polluted natures of yours may be changed and purified." It's the Christian, the one who has been changed and is purified at Romans 8, then comes and we have our passage before us. And the Christian in their life, think of your lives, beloved, think of your struggles, your sufferings. There's attacks also from the world that come upon you. There's remaining sin. There's fighting against it. Those things we've covered in Romans 8 thus far. As God's children, we know having this having been adopted into His family, if we are in union with Christ, we will suffer with Him. And so again, we come to this assurances at the end of Romans 8 to give you hope despite your being in the midst of suffering. We must follow Christ, take up our cross and follow Him in the way of suffering. And when we're faithful to our Lord and we keep His commandments, we will look and act differently than the world. And the world will hate us, because the world is naturally at enmity with God, Jesus Christ, and His people. And therefore, they will make fun of us. They will attack us. And that's even before you get to telling them of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's just by living godly life without even speaking a godly life, even though the speaking is part of the godly life. But when we are faithful, we're telling people of the good works of that our God has done in Jesus Christ, the gospel. And when we are faithful, we're telling them of His mercy to us and grace and how He took on the judgment of God for us, the condemnation. And we're telling them, as we prayed, and as it says in the Psalms, we're telling them all the good works to all nations, not just to ourselves as the Church of Jesus Christ. So when we are faithful, you will be attacked, you'll be maligned, and you will suffer. This inevitably leads to what? It leads to temptation to question yourself. You question yourself. Not really examine yourself, as we spoke of last week in preparation for the Lord's Supper, but meditating upon the truths of Scripture, and you look at yourself and your suffering, and you begin to question yourself. That is doubt. You begin to question the truths of God's Word. You begin to question yourselves. Am I really in Christ? Am I really a Christian? Great questions to ask, but not great for the doubting heart, except to turn back again to the Scriptures itself. I see all this evil happening to me, the sufferings and the persecutions. I see all this sin I'm entering into. And there's doubts that are flooding your mind and your heart. And then it begins to be a struggle in your faithfulness to the Lord. And there's a struggle to be in the Word and meditate upon it day and night. And it feels like you're losing communion with God. Losing communion with God. That Christ is distant from you. That kind of the picture that we have in Song of Solomon. Hopefully you remember that. This picture that it seems like Christ is distant from you. And then more temptations come and attacks come from the devil and those from the world, his people, the devil's people, and they laugh at you and they sneer at you and they say, look, you're in sin. And they say, you're a hypocrite. And you can acknowledge, yes, I am a hypocrite. And that even makes you even more downcast. And it feels like you've been kicked and stepped on and put down. And this is why the Lord gave us through Paul this book of Romans. And this is why he's given us this chapter in the book of Romans. And not only to show you that you are distinct from those of the world who are not God's children, but to give you assurance, to give you hope, to give you comfort, assurance of His grace, assurance of His salvation, that is, to all whom He has eternally loved. Verse 29. 2 weeks ago, we heard of that love of the Father to you, that comes through the Son in verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If He's given you His Son, if He's given you everything, this is the greatest that He can give. His Son, who is the God-man, who's the Creator of all things, who is the Word of God, who's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Father's given you the very best He has. And He gave you all of Him, all to make you His children. Meditate upon that. And so he addresses that what's happening inside of you and outside of you. There are attacks that happen internally brought by your own sin and doubts and also by the attacks of Satan to your heart. And then there's attacks that happen outside of you externally to your body and to your senses. And so to address these, the Lord through Paul asked three rhetorical questions in verses 33 to 36. You see the questions there. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And each rhetorical question, he's saying this concerns you as God's elect, as the one who is not condemned, and the us of verse 35. Who will be these? Who will do these things is what is answered for us. And so those three questions will be our 3 points for these verses, but we're only going to look at one of those today, and that's verse 33. And so the first point and only point today, who will bring any charge against you? Who will bring any charge against you? Now that we know all of Romans 1 through Romans 8, verse 32, who's going to bring a charge against you? And you see verse 33, it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God's elect, it says. Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Who's God's elect? We already know. As we've gone through the book so far, God's elect that we've covered, even verse 29 with the word predestination, going back to Ephesians 1, remember the chosen. And we remember what it said, blessed in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Notice that, without blame, before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. That language there of justification, made accepted in the Beloved. God's people, we're going to read this week, especially to get the context. Where is Paul thinking? What is Paul thinking when he wrote this? And he's thinking of Isaiah 50. And so we're going to read from Isaiah 50, verse 6 and following, because the language that Paul used here is borrowed from there. And it's there in that context which God, in Isaiah 50, God showing that the people of God are justly charged with bringing all their troubles upon themselves because of their sin. And yet God shows that He's able and ready to help them if they want to be delivered and saved. And then the prophet, or the servant, the prophet, it's not Isaiah the prophet, this is the servant Jesus Christ in Isaiah 50. The prophet responding with the words we're going to hear of his assurance that God who sent him would stand by him and bring him through all the sufferings he was going to go through despite all the opposition against him, that is against Jesus Christ and his sufferings. And so a very similar context to Romans 8 when it's our sufferings in union with Christ. And so Isaiah 50 says, verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me. Whose back is that? It's Christ. Christ gave it. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. Wonder where Paul got his language of not being ashamed of the gospel. I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Verse 34 of Romans 8. Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. And that really shows the connection between verses 33 and 34 before us, and even more so to the major theme of Romans. Again, as I read, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 17, 16. Romans 1:16. Christ was not ashamed to suffer for you, not ashamed of the gospel, and not ashamed of himself, not ashamed of his Father. Why? Because the Lord is on his side. And he is his help. And that's the example to us here. Christ, as we are in union with him, so that in what is true of him and his human nature is true of us, the Lord is on our side. The Lord is our help, just the same as he was for Christ. As he suffered and died on the cross. And what did Jesus go through? We know, as we're going to sing, in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Psalm 69, you know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. And Isaiah 50, verse 8, it says, he is near who justifies me. The same language of our passage. But the me in Isaiah 50 is Christ Jesus. And the object in Romans 8, 33 are those who are in union with Jesus Christ, the saints of God, the elect of God, those who have been eternally loved by God, those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ for their salvation alone. And so the rhetorical question again is, who will bring a charge against you, you who are God's elect, you who are in union with Jesus Christ? Who could possibly bring a charge against you? And then it talks about justification. Charge, the language, charge and justification, both legal terms, the courtroom terms that you'd hear in a court of law. And the one justified is accounted righteous or not guilty. The one not justified is accounted unrighteous and guilty. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And why ask the question the way he does, the rhetorical question as it is? Because there's the conscience of the believer, of the child of God who has fears of guilt, just as we do. Do you feel guilty before the Lord? I've sinned against the Lord. There's trouble in your heart. So he asks, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Even when you feel guilty of the sin you've committed, or something you've done, which is most likely a sin if there's that feeling of guilt. Who's bringing that charge against you? And remember, this is you who've been elected. You've been chosen from before the foundation of the world because of the eternal love of God for you. Who will bring a charge against you? You're saying this and you're contemplating this in your mind. Who's going to bring a charge against you? The one who for whom the Father delivered up His Son, didn't spare Him. The one for whom Christ died willingly to go to the cross. Who is going to bring a charge against you? And remember that you're called God's elect if you're a true believer in Christ, a true disciple. This wasn't your election, as we heard in Sabbath school. You didn't elect yourself or choose yourself. God chose you and brought you to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is all traced solely back to the grace and mercy of God in Christ shown to you. Just in the fact of God's eternal electing you and choosing you, His loving choice of you in Christ, that alone should demonstrate the vanity of all accusations and charges that could possibly be brought against you. Whether those accusations or charges are from your own conscience, or from the world, or from Satan himself, the assurance the Lord gives is not based in yourself or in your own conscience, but in the sure foundation of joy and peace from God. And why? Why are we worthy to receive such? The question we ought to ask ourselves this morning as we come to the Lord's Supper and partake of it. Why are we worthy? No. What the Lord says here in God's election, choosing of us, puts aside all and any claim that we are worthy to come to the table or even to come to Christ. There's nothing in our will or nothing in our righteousness that makes us or shows us to be worthy of Christ, but Christ alone. He makes us worthy. We are worthy only because God who elects you. We are only worthy because of the Christ who died for you. And all that based in the good pleasure of God. It was His desire to make us worthy in His sight. And so, who will bring a charge against you if you are thus eternally elected and loved by God, chosen by Him? And that forever. You think also we ought to think of Zechariah chapter 3. And this reminder is after the exile, the Babylonian exile, and Joshua, remember, is the high priest, not Joshua from the book of Joshua, but Joshua the high priest after the exile. And the angel of the Lord is Christ. And it says there in Zechariah 3, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him, to charge him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away,'" this is the angel of the Lord speaking, "'take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." Satan had come to oppose Joshua the high priest, the one prefiguring Christ, our high priest. And Satan came to bring a charge against him. Same thing as what's happening or being discussed in Romans 8. Before us. And it's the same thing as Revelation 12, verse 10. "Now salvation and strengthening, the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come for the accuser," the one who brings the charge, "the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." Satan is that accuser spoken of there of the brethren who went before God day and night at all times and was bringing charges against the people of God, against God's people. Paul is talking about in Romans 8? Against God's children. But as soon as Satan, the accuser, in Zechariah 3, brought a charge against God's elect, an individual, Joshua, Satan was immediately silenced. Immediately silence. And then we have this picture of Joshua having his filthy garments removed. That is his iniquity, as it said. And his clothes, he's clothed with these rich robes and a clean turban. The same picture we have of Christ, what he does in our justification. Right? As we read in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God who's made you right. As soon as Joshua, the charge comes against Joshua, God, the Lord, Jesus Christ steps in and says, no, I've cleansed him of his sin, and I've given him, accounted him as righteous in my sight. I've justified him. He's mine. There is no charge. He's silent, Satan is. And we, as we think of that, he removes our sin. He clothes us with his righteousness, and that through his perfect life without sin, perfect sacrificial death on the cross. Christ suffered, as we heard earlier in Isaiah 50, so that we would live forever with him, to be able to commune with him intimately, he, the bridegroom, justifying his bride. And so who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And anyone who attempts to bring a charge, they will be silenced. They've already been silenced. Because they will have to do with the God who's declared you righteous in his sight. They will have to do with the God who delivered up his own son, Jesus Christ, and did not spare him. He gave him for you. And he died. That was his greatest. And if he gave his son, then he's going to stand by and be your help in all situations and silence the great accuser or anyone else who would try to come and bring a charge against you. Back in Isaiah 50, just a few verses before the passage we read in the chapter before in 49, we read in Isaiah 15:50, who will contend with me? Who will contend with me? Which, just like justification, the word charge is a legal forensic term. It's a courtroom term. And in Isaiah 49:25, so just a few verses later, just as in Zechariah 3, the Lord stepped in and silenced the accuser. The one bringing the charge against God's child. It says there in chapter 49 of Isaiah, verse 25, but thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. For I will contend, the Lord will contend with him who contends with you. It's one thing if Satan tries to come contend with us and we try to contend with him. It's a whole different thing if Satan comes to contend with us and the Lord contends with him. Because he is the mighty, almighty, powerful God who is the creator even of Satan, the great accuser. Our God silences those who try to bring a charge, any charge, against you. Whether that be yourself, in your conscience, or the world, or Satan himself. Beloved, if the Father has sent his Son, not sparing him, but delivering up for us all, delivering him up for us all, justifying us, then anyone, anything coming against us as his, God's elect, his children, will be silenced before the God who justifies. The one thing to remember that no one can bring a charge against us because of the simple fact is this. Against you, you only have I sinned, O Lord. Did we sin against Satan? Did we sin against the world? No, we sinned against the Lord only, and it's only him that we have to do. And he's the one who's justified us. He's the one who's made us righteous in his sight. And so the only one who could bring a charge against you is God himself. And he says, you are justified. There is no charge. Because the charge fell on my son for you. And so as he is the one we've sinned against, he is our help. And we are called to put our faith in him and give over our lives for his sake and his kingdom. That though some may bring shame upon us, we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the gospel by which we are justified, and it's the gospel by which we are saved, and it's the gospel by which we are kept. And the adversaries that we have are silenced before him. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? The answer, if you look around creation, you look up into heaven and down to the depths of hell, the only answer is no one can. No, it's not possible, because our God stands with us, contending for us, because He has justified us and called us to Himself. Now, who will bring a charge against you if you are not God's elect? The one who's going to bring the charge is no one else but God Himself. He's the only one who can clear that charge and take the charge away or place it upon His Son, and that only in your coming to Christ. And so you, the sinner, you unworthy in and of yourself, Christ calls you to come to Him and put all your sin and all you are before His feet and turn from that sin into Him alone. And so you're called to come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. How? How? Only through the precious blood of Christ Jesus, God's Son, who cleanses us from all our sin. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are none who can bring a charge against you as the people of God, because God stands on your side and His Son is Jesus Christ. And because His Son is Jesus Christ, God had sent His Son to the cross for you. And so there's nothing that's possible then. And no one can bring a charge against you as the people of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise. Praise that You are the God who contends with us. You contend with our adversaries, that is. You stand by our side. You are our help. You do not allow any charges to come upon us, but You silence those who try to bring them. And maybe not immediately, but You silence them at the right time. And Father, we need to remember. What we need to remember is that You are the God who justifies. And if we have come to You in true faith and true allegiance to You, to Christ who sits on the throne, our priest king, if we have come in that way by Your grace, then no one can bring a charge against us because we are justified. You are the only rightful person who could bring a charge against us, but You have said to us, not guilty. And You have said to us, no condemnation. And all the charges have been dropped as they were placed on Christ. And You've given us freedom from our sin and freedom eternally from the charges. And this we praise You, and as we prepare our hearts now for the Lord's Supper, Father, help us to remind ourselves of the great sacrifice of Your Son, by which we are justified before You. His life and His death alone, His body given, His blood shed, that we might have life in Him. And so, Father, we ask that You would grow us in faith, and spur us on to new obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.